I want to emphasize just how great it is to be a part of a church who's part of a denomination who supports global missions. That's just very cool. Why is that very cool? That's because regardless of whether you understand how missions works or not, or understand what's going on around the world or not, or can participate in pouring into activities around the world, our church is. So you're part of a church and you're part of the blessings of the church because we broaden our perspective beyond just our four walls. It's not even really four. I don't even know how many walls. There's a bunch of walls here. But we broaden that perspective. I mean, you got to see legitimate pictures. And some of you may look at those pictures like, well, that doesn't look like the commercials I see online or the commercials I see on TV when it shows, you know, missions or these communities taking place around the world. Those look like, you know, regular pictures of just any other Joe. Exactly right. Those are really pictures of things really happening right now. The guy's literally digging a hole for a foundation based on the monies that we've poured into global missions. And they're going to build a church, or they're going to build an outreach center, or they're going to build a facility. Pretty cool to be a part of that. And you know, Kingsway has actually gone so far when we were in our prime to donating entire buildings, entire wings to support these types of activities. Okay, so let's move on to why are you so hung up on this, Pastor Sean? Because I believe that the Lord is trying to connect us to God's people. I've talked about God's people, and I've mentioned we're going to do series on God's purpose and series on God's power, but this series that we have now is on connecting with people. And we've talked about connecting and the tools we need to connect with those people. That if we're going to connect God's people, we need to learn how to forgive, because forgiven people forgive others. Thank you. AJ wasn't here the whole time. The rest of you should know, I've talked about others a lot. Forgiven people forgive others. And then we learned last week that we're not just a forgiven people, we're a loved people. And loved people love others. Thank you. Somebody's listening. Forgiven people forgive others. A loved people love others. Now, I'm looking around real quick. I think everyone has seen the video. In the interest of time, I'm going to skip the video. You've seen the video. You know what the video is about. The video is about people and us caring about these people, praying about these people, encouraging these people to come to church so that we may forgive on them, love on them, and do something else, something so critical that they won't leave. Others. What is that? What is that? What is the third thing we need to do? We're going to love on them. We're going to forgive them. And then we're going to do this. We'll pray for them, sure. We are going to bless them. Because we are a blessed people. I could go on and on and on about how we are blessed, church. But do I need to say anything else other than Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me? Is that enough, church? Is that enough, church? That Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven, in paradise, would come out and come down to this sinful world to be blamed, to get everything thrown on his shoulders. And if that wasn't enough, the guilt, the power, which he asked to pass before him, if that wasn't enough, they beat him down. With the cat of nine tails, they beat him down. They put a crown of thorns on him. Then they hung him with 9-inch nails on a cross. And you say, well, how's that a blessing? How's that a blessing? Because that's what you and I deserve. And yet, we will not have to endure it because he did. Are you with me, church? Okay. So, blessing. When I think about blessing, and I talk to people about blessing, the first thing they usually talk to me is about money. They say, oh, that, if it's a message about blessing, this is a message about giving money. So we've talked a little bit about money so far. I got it. And I've just gave you an example how we think you can be blessed financially. But I want to talk a little bit about money. because I think there's some misconceptions. And I could talk about a lot of Bible verses, and I do have a couple Bible verses I want to get to. But I want to throw it to you a different way today, some way perhaps you haven't heard it before. I did some research, and I told you I was doing research, came across the Misery Index. So that's not what I was looking for. What I was looking for was this. There is a study done by the University of Harvard. There are smart people there. Complemented with some really smart people out of the UK, the University of British Columbia. So some of the smartest people in the world got together to study happiness. Happiness. Now, happiness, we know, as Christians, that this is something fleeting. It's an emotion. It's something that comes and goes, and it's based on our situation. That joy is something that comes from the Lord, and it is enduring from all time. But happiness is married often with sadness, and there's misery, and it depending on what's happening. So they wanted to study this. And the first thing they looked at was this. How much money people have. Because often people who don't have money, or enough money, or a lot of money, think that people who have a lot of money are generally happy. And then they wonder, if they have more money, won't they be happier? And so that is the study that they wanted to do. So they got all these people together, they gave them an index of happiness, a scale, you know, are you 5, are you 3, are you 2, on a scale of happiness. And then they began to ask them questions about happiness. You know what they found? That how people spend money is more important than how much money people have. How people spend their money was more important to their happiness than how much money that they have. What do you mean? What do you mean? Here's the study. So I don't know if you can see this too well, but there are two circles up there. One's a big one. The big one says bills and self. They asked, how much money do you spend on your bills and how much money do you spend on yourself? And then they asked, how much money do you spend on charity and others? So you may give birthday gifts or Christmas gifts, or you may give money to a church or some type of charity. And they just took these two bubbles and said, okay, they asked Jimmy, they asked Lisa, they asked these people. And then they said, okay, now tell me how happy you are. Just on a scale. And they asked them a bunch of questions, but these questions were in the middle, you know, in so you didn't know exactly what I'm talking about. And guess what they found? I'm sure you can figure this out. But the bigger the circle was on the bills and self, the bigger that circle got, guess what happened with their happiness? Their happiness did not increase. The more people spent on themselves, there's a scientific study that says they weren't happier. The more people spent on charity and others, they were happier. It didn't matter how much money they spent, just that they spent, they were happier than people who didn't spend at all. Now, that wasn't so conclusive to me. That was like, oh, that was interesting. Why are you making a big deal about this report? Well, they didn't stop there. They said, now, let's go to all the people in corporate America who have a salary and who get bonuses. That's a lot of money at one time. Now, we're going to ask them how happy they are before they have the bonus, and then we're going to ask them how happy they are after they spent the bonus. And they did this. And guess what they found out? The same exact thing. That every one of them who spent the money on bills or themselves, their happiness did not go up. It maintained the same. And every one of them that took some of their bonus and spent it on someone else for some other purpose, their happiness went up. Whether they took $100 or $5 or $1,000, it went up. Okay, here's one more they did. I just find this fascinating. They then went to another group of people and gave them random envelopes. If this doesn't convince you, I don't know what will. They gave them random envelopes of money in it. And one group of envelopes were one color, or another one was other color. One color meant you had to go buy something for yourself. And then tell me how happy you were. You could buy something for yourself. Whatever. The other envelope, you had to go buy something and give it to someone else. So ask Lisa what she wants, go buy something for her, you know, like one of them Santa things. And again, they found the same exact results. The same exact results. What is that? They're trying to discover happiness and how to get greater happiness. The amount of money someone had no impact on their happiness. But greater happiness was reported for each and every person that gave some of their money away as opposed to kept it. Scientifically proven, done. Do I even need to preach a sermon now? Okay, so I am going to go to the Word, and I'm going to give you scripture. But as I was closing the study happened back in 2011. As I was closing it, the National Institute for Health and the National Academy of Sciences, they were fascinated by this study. And so they recently said, wait a minute, these are people's opinions. Maybe they're lying. So we're going to attach brain sensors to their brain and see if we can discover anything about happiness. Now, this is where it gets crazy. They did this. They attached these sensors. And what they found was people were the happiest. They reported being the happiest when this one part of their brain was activated. And it triggered the most when you got a reward. So if you did something good at school and you got a reward, or you graduated college and got a degree, or you did something at work and you got acknowledged for it, you got some type of reward, there's a part of your brain that's activated when you get a reward, and it creates this feeling of emotion in you, and you're happy. And they've known this for a long time, I would say decades. What they didn't realize until this study came out is that part of the brain that activates your happiness when you get a reward is also activated when you give. Think about that. The part of your brain that tells you you're happy because you just won something is the same part of your brain that tells you you're happy because you gave something. This is not something you can make up. This is the way you are made. This is the way God created you. He created you to feel good when you win. He created you to feel good when you accomplish something. He created you to achieve that and to pursue that. And he's also telling you that same emotion, that same experience can be found when you give. The study just concluded recently, by the way. You'll be blown away, and now I'm going. It said when they started calculating the measures of activity, that the brain triggers more when you give than when you get the reward. They're convinced that you can trigger that part of the brain more when you give than when you have a reward. This reminds us what Paul says. What does Paul say? I know Brother Clarence knows. He's preaching it right now in his seat. Paul says, he remembers when Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. And that's what I wanted to start with, but I didn't think you'd believe me. I have Harvard. I have British Columbia. I got the National Institute of Health. I got the National Academy of Sciences all telling me the same thing, that it is literally physiologically better to give. The Bible's telling me it's better to give. So why don't we do it? Because we're American, because we're stubborn, because it's hard, because we're taught differently. The point is this. I need to make sure I'm making this point. The Bible says over and over and over and over and over and over again that we are a blessed people, and that because we're a blessed people, we need to bless others. That the entire point of blessing is so that it flows out. The Lord blesses us, and then it flows out of us into others. That he blesses us so that we will bless others. This is the point. And church, I have so many verses of the scripture that I could share with you today, but I have to share the most compelling one because of the time situation. I want to share this with you here. It's Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. This is the beginning of God's people, Abraham. And he said this. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. That's what we want the Lord to do. And he's told us today that he will bless us. I know that he will bless you. I've seen the blessings in your life. That's not the point I want to point out. I will bless you and make you famous. I will let the world know who you are, know who these Christians are. They'll know where you meet. They know what you do. Your practices won't be foreign to them. They'll know all about you, and you'll be blessed. And you will be what? What does the Lord say to Abraham? You will be what? a blessing to others. He is saying that you need to flow out of your blessing and bless others. You need to do this, Abraham. This is the point. I am doing all of this for you so that you would be a blessing to others. There's the others again. When they come through that door, when they sit in these pews, will you love on them? Will you forgive them? And how will you bless them? How? Here's interesting. If you read the next verse, and I'm always captivated by context, he also says this. This is Genesis 12, verse 3. He says, "And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you or treat you. I will bless those who bless you." Do you see the point? The point is, he is creating a system where we bless one another. And when we bless one another, we get blessed. And when we get blessed, we bless one another. And when we bless one another, we get blessed. And then, do you see the system and how it works? And he says, in case you're confused by that at all, I'm going to make it real simple. If you have it twisted in your head and you decide to go the other way and curse someone, guess what I'm going to do? It's pretty simple. Okay, church. I want to get into, make this a little more personal. Let's talk about blessing. And of course, people get hung up on the money part. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say a couple things about it, then I'm going to move on. Because blessing is not centered just in your finances. America would like us to think so. Now, there are so many verses I could use, right? Luke chapter 6 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." I love this verse. "Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men shall pour into your bosom." Right? More than you can contain. It says all these things. Malachi 3, it says, "Test me in this, give money, and then I will pour into your storehouse." There are plenty of verses on money. I think these things. I think, and I want to talk to you very plainly today about money. If you are not on a budget, if you do not have a financial budget, that is the financial equivalent to asking for a curse on your finances. Now, you may be doing just fine. You may not have a budget, and you may be able to make ends meet. And you wonder why you can't achieve the blessings that you hear people talk about. I'm telling you that the number one thing you need to do in your finances first is create a budget. Let me make sure this is really clear. How can you tithe 10% unless you know it's 10% of what? So you got to start with how much money you're making, create a budget, 10% goes to the Lord, and then you start creating out the other areas. Why are you talking about budgets? Budgets are the number one reason why Americans are in debt, why Americans can't get out of the financial stress that is thrust upon them by our consumerism. The way to manage against that is not just to pray, but is to be a good steward, and the number one stewardship technique is a budget. If you need any help with budgets, please come talk to us. We'll eventually do a class. We're going to do a Sunday school on budgeting and financing. I just need to find the right person to help me do it. We will do that. But in the interest of time, if you need help with the budget, come talk to us. We have plenty of information, and we want to make sure you understand that. The second reason budget's important is because how are you going to know if the Lord blesses you or not? Because what, you have more money? Well, that means nothing. You're just going to spend more money. So when you have a budget, you'll begin to see, wait a minute, I didn't have to spend this money on repairs. I didn't have to spend this money on health. The Lord has done some blessings in my life other than just giving me cash. You'll begin to see your budget transform. What do you mean by this? The greatest lesson I learned when I became a manager of my own money was the verse that says, to be faithful in the little things, and I will make you ruler over much. If you want more blessing in your life, if you want more finances in your life, if you want more money in your life, the first rule is to be faithful in the little bit. When the Lord sees that you can be faithful with $100, he'll put $1,000 in your hands. When you can be faithful with $1,000, he'll put $10. When you be faithful with $10, he'll put $100. When you can put $100, he'll give you $1,000,000. This is told over and over and over again in Scripture. And so I want to see you blessed. I want to see you be able to give to the Lord, and I want to see the Lord be able to give to you. And I encourage you today to get on a budget and to be faithful in the little things. Now I'm going to read this verse to you. I didn't put it on the screen. I just want to read it real quickly. This is one I haven't read in a while. It slips you sometimes when you're talking about money, because there's some in here that think, well, the whole budget thing and then the whole giving to God thing, look, I just need to take care of myself. And I know you say God provides, but I need to put food on my table, pay my electric bills. I need to do things first, and then I'll figure it out. Well, here's a scripture that could not be more clear. It's in Luke. It's chapter 18. It's verse 29. It says this, and Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say unto you that there is no one who has left a house or a parent or a brother or a wife or a child behind for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age of eternal life." What he's saying is, before the scripture, there's all this talk about storing your treasure into heaven, and that is true, and he wants you to do that. He doesn't want you to be focused on materialism today, but what he's telling you today is that as you make sacrifices today in your life, and if you make sacrifices today in your life, that he, quote, will receive many times more in this present time. That's what the word says. And I'm here to tell you, case in point, the Lord has proven this to me over and over and over again. The more that I have acknowledged him, the more that I have been a steward with the money he has given me, the more the Lord has blessed me and others. There are many of you that are very blessed in this church. And I also want to tell you this before I get off money. Money should not be something that you are ashamed of. Money's not something that God asks us to hide. It's not something he asks us to disguise. If he blesses you, you're supposed to do your part. But then what he blesses you with, it's okay to acknowledge the blessing and to be sharing in that blessing. Why is it that only on TV and only on the news we see these uber celebrities with billion-dollar, you know, accounts and million-dollar homes and million-dollar cars living life of sin and debauchery? God can't bless like that? Sure he can. Sure he can. And Christians, we need to be okay, as God is blessing our fellow Christians, to acknowledge what God is doing in their lives and let the world know it's not just sin that will lead to success. And I'm not trying to preach prosperity, that if you do everything right, God will give you all this money. No, but it says he will, the desires of your heart. He will give you many times over, and it may be financial, it may be in health, it may be in relationship, it may be in a million different ways, I don't know. But I do know that he wants to bless you, and to not be ashamed of your blessing, and through that blessing, bless others. Are you with me, church? Okay. The one that I'd like to talk about here is another way to bless people. Time, talents. You have time. It's something God has given you. Use it. Some of you have more time than others. You know what the Bible says about that? To whom much is required. For those of you who have more time, perhaps because you're retired, or perhaps because you've managed your life in a certain way, the Lord is asking you to use those talents. Don't believe me? Let's look at the parable of talents. He literally says in that, take what I have given you and use it to the best of your ability. And don't just keep it to yourself. Don't take a talent that you have and store it up and just protect it for your own vanity. Don't. Not just for your own income. Don't. You all have time. You all have talents. Leverage them. They could be things like just talking to someone, listening to someone, responding to someone on Facebook, text messaging someone. It could be something like coming to the church and helping with a bulletin board, or helping greet, or helping fill in the blank. You have talents, things you like to do. These aren't things we're asking you to do. These are things you're good at. What are the things you're good at? What inside makes you happy when you do it? God is trying to remind you, that thing that makes you happy when you do it, God has put there. And he's telling you that thing that makes you happy when you do it, and you feel good when you get rewarded from it, you're going to feel even better when you give it. Your time, your talents. Another way is your treasure. I'm not talking about your money, but the things you bought. Yeah, maybe you do have a nice car. Let somebody drive it sometime. I know I do. Maybe you have a nice home. Invite people over and share it. If you have a nice pool, let people swim in it. That's okay. You have a beach house, you have a summer home, let me know. I'll go stay there for you. Right? I'm just saying. Bless others if you are blessed. Bless others if you are blessed. Bless others if you are blessed. What do they say? I've never said it. I guess I'm going to say it now. But I hear preachers say, you can't outgive God. And a lot of times that's in the context of finances. Test him in your time and talent. Take a day where you were expecting to only have 10 minutes to do something for the Lord. Turn it into an hour and go give it to someone. I don't know. Take someone out to lunch and talk about the Lord, or come to church and clean something up. The ladies have plenty of tasks to be done here in a church every week. You know, somebody in the church the other week came up to me and said, I'm on vacation this week, and I'm going to take a day and do whatever you need me to do. Anything. Whatever it is. I don't care what it is. Challenge yourself. And look, when this outgive God thing comes up, I tell you, maybe it's just me, but I can't get the image of Christ out of my mind. When we think about giving, we have to go back and think about Christ, who gave everything for us. That should be enough to motivate us. That should be enough for us to do whatever needs to be done. Okay, there's one other one that I want to share with you, and I know we're past 12 o'clock, but hang in there with me, because I really want to share this with you, and then I have a question for you. And this is important. You can give your money, you can give your time, you can give your talents, but there's something else that you can give. And I wasn't really sure what the word is of how you can bless someone else. I really couldn't put my finger on it, and I probably don't have the right word. Maybe after service somebody will tell me what the right word is. But I picked this word because it seems like it personifies in my spirit what I'm trying to say. But there are some of us here that maybe doesn't have the time, or they don't have money to give. They do have this to bless people with. What is it? What is it? Authority. Authority. What am I talking about? Let me make it simple first. Those who have jobs, sometimes you have people that work with you, you have people that work above you, and you have people that work under you, you have people that look to you. How do you use that authority? How do you bless people in your job with that authority? How do you treat them? How do you talk to them? How do you interact with them? How do you bless them? As a Christian, what does it say about the authority we have? We can bind things in heaven. We can loose things here on earth. It says life and death are in the power of our... This is authority that God has given us. Are you blessing people with it? You can do this at work. You can do this at home. You can do this at church. Some of you have been here a long time. And just by the sheer nature of your legacy at Kingsway, you have a certain authority that you are respected with. How do you use that authority? Because Kingsway in the past has had trouble with this one. That authority turned into a C word. The C word is control. And when we let authority get to our cardinal minds, we become controlling, and it becomes another C word, a curse. Whereas if we step back and get out of control mindset and say, we'll take that authority that we have and bless someone with it, maybe we'll open a door that's locked. I did this the other day. I had people in the church playing basketball, and they needed something, and I opened the door, and I said, here, let's get what you need. And they're like, what? What? I could go in there? Yeah, it's a cup. What, you're going to give me one of those? Yes. Like, it was mind-blowing for them. Like, oh, no, that's off-limits. We need to bless one another with the authority that Christ has given us. What authority has he given you, and how can you use it today? The word talks about prayers being answered by us praying for others. What do I mean by that? One of the greatest authorities you could give, and I want to take a moment to point this out. I am Jewish. Well, I'm Messianic. My father was Jewish, and I was born of my father's blood, which has Jewish blood that runs through mine, so technically I am the elect. I got one laugh there. But I am Messianic. I believe that Jesus Christ, as a Jew, came and he died for our sins, and he was the perfect lamb. And as I look into Jewish faith, and as I look into Jewish tradition, they do something very clear. I don't know where my son is. Come down, Austin. I just want to show it. Come down quickly. You see, they understand blessing. The Jews understand blessing. They understand generational blessing. They understand it. On the Sabbath, which they call the Shabbat, they light candles and they have blessings over the entire family. And every night, often, is he coming? He's working his way down. The father of the home would bless the children of the home, the sons and the daughters. This was a transference. This is biblical. And so what would happen is the son would come to the father at night. Now, we don't do this at home, so by the way, so I don't want to confuse you that this is a ritual. But he would come, and he would say something like, "Father, I love you. Son, I love you." And he would turn his son around, right? And he would take his hands, the father, and they do this today. They put their hands on their head like this, and they say the blessing. Now, they say often in Hebrew, and I don't speak good Hebrew, so I don't want to mess it up. But the blessing sounds something like this. It's very easy. "Son, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh." That's it. If it's a daughter, and I don't have my daughter here, if it's a daughter, they put their hands on their daughter, and they say, "May you be like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah." And after you say the gender blessing, then they say, and you guys know this because I say it every Sunday, then they say, "May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord protect you. May the Lord's face smile on you and give you favor. May the Lord hug you and share that peace with you. Amen." And they do that every night. This is the tradition. Christians, we don't do this. Maybe we pray for our children. My wife and I pray for our children at night. That's usually not as serious as that. We pray for sweet dreams, and we pray for they grow up and protect them. This is the blessing. The Lord calls it the blessing. It was done back originally with Jacob when he put his Esau at Jacob, you know, when he put his hands on his children. And then now this was Joseph later on in life when he put his hands on his grandchildren. And he said this. And people ask all the time, and you know, why you know, Ephraim and Manasseh? They were the first two brothers in Scripture. The first two brothers in Scripture who actually got along, who weren't competitive, who didn't fight. They cared about each other. That's why we want our children to be like these people. We want them to love each other and bless one another. And that's where I want to end. God has given each and every one of us authority as fathers, as mothers, as teachers, as grandparents. How are we using that authority to bless others? When they come through those doors, will we put our hands on people and bless them? Can we do that? Church, I really would like to try something to get this blessing thing. Last week was Father's Day, and we talked about our Heavenly Father, and we talked about our earthly father. I want to talk real quick about spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. Spiritual fathers and mothers are those people who pray for their spiritual children as if they're their own children, and they care about them, and they pray for them. They listen to them. They pray for them when they don't even ask to be prayed for, when they're home and the spiritual children are working or taking care of their kids or busy. The spiritual grandparents are praying for them. And what I want to do right now is I've spoken to some of our older generation, our seniors, and some of them have actually asked me, and others I've asked them, they want to be spiritual grandparents in this church. They want to use their authority to bless others. And so I want to do this, and I know it sounds weird. Who's closing for me? Do I have Amber or Eric? There we go. He's coming. He's going to play some music. As he's playing some music, I want you to consider these thoughts. If you are of the age that is under 50, so if you're under 50 years old, that's a bunch of you today, under 50, and you do not have a spiritual grandparent, someone that you can call and that will pray for you any time of day, somebody that's praying for you even when you don't ask, somebody you can ask a question about scripture, or somebody you can just mention something to about your day. If you do not have a spiritual grandparent, I cannot tell you how important this is. I would not be standing in front of you today if I did not have spiritual grandparents in my life. You need them. They need to bless you. They need to bring down spiritual authority in your life. So if you are under 50 and you can say for certain you don't have one of these people in your life, and you would like one because you believe that they can bless you. And by the way, by doing it, you allow God to bless them because they're blessing you. I really honestly, that is what I want the altar call to be. If there's anyone here under the age of 50 who believes that they could profit, they could be blessed by somebody else older, more mature, more wise, praying for them, I want you to come to the altar. I'm not gonna pray for you. They are.